Today is Back to the Future. I want to talk a little bit about Tshuva from a philosophical point of view. I don't want your eyes to glaze over just yet. In order to think about it from a psychological point of view. That is, and I'm asking a question that I want to try to address in a personal and honest way, as we're talking about these more philosophical issues. How do I deal with the weight of past transgression? The way I just phrased it is the way that Rabbi Soloveitchik would probably talk about it. And much of the talk today is really based upon things that the Rav has said. But the Rav sometimes speaks in a way which is so philosophically complicated that it makes it abstract and not personal. And I want to try to think about it personally. I mean, what does it mean when I say, well, how do I relate to past transgression? And I'm really, we'll forget the whole song and dance here. I'm an English professor, so I'm interested in, like, you know, the Socratic method. What's the Socratic method? Ask questions and answers, right? So you can ask me questions and I'll try to answer them. And that's part of the contract that we have is when I ask you questions, what will you do? You will also try to answer them. So what's the question? What's the question when I say or talk about my past transgressions? Yeah. Yeah, okay, so before, I want to go with the kasha a little bit. What's the big deal about past transgressions? What's the big deal about the weight of my past transgressions? What's he talking about? Pardon? Yeah, I mean, what is tshuva? I mean, you know, like, what is tshuva? How does it work? Is it a chiddush? Do the Christians have tshuva? Why don't they have Yom Kippur? I mean, I don't really care, right? I mean, I don't really care, but like, what is the chiddush of tshuva? It's something that just everybody has, but just I feel bad. I feel bad, I'm sorry. Now, I'll ask you to look at a few of quotes, and this is my English professor background, some handouts. Everybody's got them more or less accessible. The three pages, yeah? I have four pages, actually, but we'll see how that goes. You have three. Two and one. Okay, so Rabbi Waxman is going to owe you further mechila because I have four. Anyway, my first page is you know the 17th century philosopher Spinoza. There was a reason he was put in cherem, and you can see from this right here. What is Spinoza's first name?
Horace.
All right. Well, that's how he got called up in shul before he was thrown out of shul. Right. His name is Benedict. He changed his name to Benedict. Repentance, he says, is not a virtue. It does not arise from reason. Instead, he who repents what he has done is twice wretched or lacking in power. For first he suffers himself to be conquered by an evil desire, and then by sadness. What does Spinoza say about tshuva?
Yeah. He says it's a weakness.
Pardon?
He says it's a weakness.
He says yeah. It's a so what are these two things? He's machalic. He makes a chilukia.
Yeah. He says that first, the fact that you sin, that you gave it to your physical desires, and that, and then it's not enough that you feel bad about it.
And then you give it to sadness, and you just feel bad. I mean, is that a necessary part of tshuva? The only part of tshuva? What's wrong with that? And I have friends who say, you know, there are two kinds of people in this world. One person is a person who gets weighed down by the past. He does something wrong, and then he walks around saying, woe is me, you know, for the rest of his life. He's a depressive. And sensible people, what a sensible person do? Walk away from the past. Move on. Weiter. And Spinoza seems to be looking at that first category of people and saying, listen, get a life. You know the kind of person who is always dark, depressed, sad, weighed down by the past? Spinoza looks at that as a category of people. Now Nietzsche, now we've learned Spinoza and Nietzsche, that's got to be a chiddush here, right? First 5 minutes. Nietzsche looks at those who repent. Here's the second quotation on your sheet. You've only asked as psychiatrists. When did Nietzsche write, by the way? When did he write? German philosopher? End of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th. He's really one of the great modern philosophers with... We got him page number four. You only have to ask psychiatrists what a methodical application of the torments of repentance, remorse, and convulsions of redemption always bring with it. How does Nietzsche look at repentance? What does it bring? Repentance, remorse, and convulsions. And he goes on to say, ask a psychiatrist. We should also consult history. Ask a historian. whenever the ascetic priest has put in place these ways of dealing with the sick, illness has always spread far and wide at terrific speed. Nietzsche's here talking about psychological illness. And what has its success involved? A shattered nervous system in the person who is already ill, and that occurs on the largest and smallest scale among individuals and masses of people. Nietzsche looks at the history of Europe and sees cities that are torn down, depressed by repentance. So why for Nietzsche and Spinoza is tshuva a source of sadness and psychological illness? What's wrong with it? Again, this focusing, dwelling on the past. I asked you before, do other nations of the world have tshuva? Now, I'm an expert on the poetry of John Milton. Anybody read John Milton? Yeah? What high school did you go to? Where is that? Wow, that's very impressive. So there you go. We have two Milton experts in the room, at least. Elizabeth, New Jersey. Right, great. So Rav Soloveitchik, he describes the Christian doctrine of atonement. It's the third passage on your sheet. They also have repentance. This Catholic doctrine of atonement is as follows. No sin can be forgiven without God being satisfied. A debt to divine justice has been incurred, and that debt must be paid. What's the debt to divine justice? What did man do wrong? Sinned. And once he sinned, Milton in Paradise Lost talks about Adam as a betrayer. And once man commits that fundamental sin, God has to be satisfied. But the only way that satisfaction can happen in a Christian framework, I asked you before, Christians don't have Yom Kippur. Why don't they have Yom Kippur? Because they have this intercessor who comes and takes all sins upon himself. It's an interesting distinction. We have Yom Kippur. We don't need a third party. We don't need somebody who comes from without and bears our sins. In a Christian context, what is the relationship that I have to pass sins? I'm passive. What do I wait for? A redeemer from without to come and save me. You are so irredeemably sinful. Ever feel that way? You have done so many bad things, you can't really help yourself. You see the appeal of Christianity. Christianity is appealing, I don't mean on an intellectual or cognitive level, on a kind of vulgar level, right? I can be passive. It's true, I did terrible things. Everybody might, I'm not saying that I did, and I'm not saying that you did, but everybody from time to time has that perception, gosh, really I did bad things. Christianity accommodates that sense that people have, boy, did I do the wrong thing? It says, don't worry. There's some other agent, some other figure who's going to come and redeem you. Now, what about Judaism? What's our conception of repentance in tshuva? Does it also involve that passiveness? Does it also involve looking at the sins of the past and saying, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? In which case it makes sense to listen to my friend who says there are two kinds of people in the world. The kinds of people who dwell on the past, and who, let's be honest, who wants to dwell in my past? It's pretty bad. Or those who say, weiter, move on. Maybe it makes sense, as my friend says, move on. What's my relationship to the past in which I feel that I sinned? Again, I don't like to use the fancy theological language. I feel I did bad things. I feel I did things that weighed me down, that make it impossible for me to go on. Can we imagine a person who feels like that? You guys are with me? We can imagine such a person. Yeah. Okay. So, how is tshuva different? So, also on the bottom of your sheet, the Rav talks about a person who's mournful in relationship to his past, who doesn't feel like he can move on from his past, a person who feels weighed down by his past, a person who feels there's no hope, and there's no future. We don't have an intercessor. We have Yom Kippur. What does Yom Kippur do? What does tshuva do? Here I'm going to ask somebody to just read the Chazal from Rabbi Akiva on the bottom of the sheet. We have somebody to read nicely, call around, nice loud voice, clear. Yes, from Elizabeth, New Jersey.
I'm going to
what other one other Jewish American suburb to or representative.
Just like that.
Pottstown?
Miami.
Miami.
Brooklyn.
Brooklyn.
Yeah. Right.
Queens. I'm from Roslyn. Roslyn, Long Island. Anyway, so go ahead.
I'm Rabbi Akiva.
I just saw this YouTube video called Nassau County. Did you see that? People from the five towns should watch it. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Don't watch YouTube. Kohlberger did not say to watch YouTube videos. Go ahead. Yeah.
I'm Rabbi Akiva, Ashrei from Yisrael, which may be at the time.
Okay, well, a little bit more drama here. So,
I'm Rabbi Akiva, Ashrei from Yisrael.
Pause, yes.
Which may be at the time.
So that's the first question, yeah.
We just know that Rabbi Akiva is asking two questions here, which we'll see from the parents that
it's important that we acknowledge that he's asking two questions. Yes.
Avichem Shebashamayim.
What are the two questions?
In front of whom are you being purified?
Yeah.
He's purifying
it. Okay, so two questions. And what is the answer?
Kadosh
Baruch Hu.
Right there. So a pasuk from Yirmiyahu. Go ahead.
The Omer, Mikvei Yisrael. Ma Mikvei Mitaris HaTumayim, Apo Kadosh Baruch Hu Mitaris Yisrael.
Aha.
So what's Rabbi Akiva's teretz? First is, what is the answer to these two questions?
Kadosh Baruch Hu.
And then he goes on to bring two riyas. Why does he bring two riyas? We already anticipated. It's interesting because he asked two questions, right? What's the difference between the psukim that he brings? What's the first one? V'zirakti alechem mayim tahorim. You were purified. And the pasuk that follows, mikvi Yisrael. Man mikvi mitares atneim atkadosh baruch hu mitares Yisrael. What does he need in two psukim? Yeah?
Well, the first two questions are, one is a kind of more distant. The first one is Me'atam Matarim.
Yeah.
So with name, so before whom are you being Matarim? And the next one is more, I guess, closer to Bnei Yisrael. And who is going to go and be Matarim? And to answer, the first one is like, again, distant, like Hashem is sprinkling on you. Yeah. The second one is similar to the mikvah. It's like, you know, you go into the mikvah. It's more of a...
Okay, nice. Nice. You go into the mikvah. Listen, we started out by talking about being passive or active. In these two riyas, does one emphasize more passivity, one more activity? In the pasuk of Zerakti, what happens? There's no agency.
Meaning, what I mean by agency? I'm not doing anything. I don't have to do anything. It looks like we're in the context from which we just came.
What's the second pasuk? Mikvah Yisrael, you said it, right? I mean, Akash Baruch Hu is the mikvah, and it's true, it's through his agency that I am rendered pure. But what do I have to do? What do Yonatan say?
I got to find the mikvah, right?
In front of whom do you purify yourselves? When Rabbi Akiva talks about tshuva, there are two aspects. Not only what a Kadosh Baruch Hu does to me, but also what I must do. So if we started out by saying, there are modes of repentance in which I don't have to do anything. Rabbi Akiva right away is saying, there is certainly a sense, the ultimate agent of tshuva, the one responsible for tshuva is a Kadosh Baruch Hu, still, you have to do something. So the passivity that we saw in the other sources is absent here. But we still have to get a sense, what is tshuva, and how does tshuva work? How can I become a new person? Rabbi Soloveitchik says, the Rambam also says, a person when he does tshuva can sometimes take on a new name. He becomes a different person. Rabbi Soloveitchik talks about the I identity. My I identity changes. How do I become a different person? Especially when I think about my past, which weighs me down. Or may weigh me down. So in order to think a little more about tshuva, I told you my new title for the talk, the Michael J. Fox movie, Back to the Future. So in order to think about past, present, and future, we have to think about different conceptions of time. How does time work? Are there different conceptions of time? Tell me what you think about time and I'll tell you what you believe. Tell me your conception of the way you think time works, and I'll tell you how you think. Let's look at the Rav. This is in the middle of page 2. Time. Rav Soloveitchik says as follows. Choice forms the basis of creation. Now, causality and creation, I hear the Rav is being philosophical again, are two irreconcilable antagonists. What does that mean? If a causal lawfulness holds man's spiritual personality and points the way wherein he must go, then self-creation can have no meaning. We have to figure this out. The cause decrees and the effect fulfills. How does time work? I do A, and what follows? B. In that model, what is all important? The past. If I did bad things in the past, how does my future look? Bad. That's where we started, right? We started trying to imagine a person who thinks about things that he may have done in the past and wonders, how can I go forward? In this sense, as we said, Yom Kippur is a holiday, or is a day, when I have to think about myself and how I relate to the past. Now the Rav says classical conceptions of causality, again speaking of fancy philosophical language, is A brings about B. I did something in the past, it leads to B in the future. Once A happens, I'm stuck. And the whole world thinks like this now, right? You ever hear about these murder trials in America? And I've been out of it for a little bit, right? A guy commits, you know, murders his entire family, and what does somebody say? Well, you know, he had a bad childhood, right? Meaning that way of thinking, the past totally dominates over the present and the future. I have no choice. So the Rav points out, that's one notion of time. This notion of time actually gets paraphrased on t-shirts. I don't know if you guys have seen it. You've seen, I'll clean it up with the base metric. Have you ever seen that t-shirt that says stuff happens? Yeah? Oh, you're probably at your attention, right? That and pizza so far have gotten attention. Right? Stuff happens. What's the notion of time there? Stuff just happens. I'll give you the chance to impress me again. Shakespeare's play Macbeth. Anybody can recite that famous speech? Yeah.
Tomorrow.
All right. Yeah. Every time I come here, I am impressed by the Wagman. By the Torah Mata of the Shalabi. Yeah, we gotta make t-shirts. Tremendous dramatic resonance. Whoa. How much extra credit did you get in your AP English class for that? It was junior. Wow, impressive. Okay, so what's the conception of Macbeth's conception of time? Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Stuff happens, right? I mean, Shakespeare was right. He was the Machadish of stuff happens. It's Macbeth. One thing happens, and another thing happens, and another thing happens, and I'm a prisoner of time. Look what the Rav says. There is a kind of person who seeks refuge in the shadow of a fragmented, shattered time. Read this passage and tell me Rav Soloveitchik did not have Macbeth in mind. He frequents a present that has cut itself off from past and future and finds itself in the narrow four cubits of the fleeting moment. That's not Macbeth, the Arvamas. Yesterday has already passed, tomorrow is yet to come, and today rapidly descends into the abyss of oblivion. Such a man is subject to the general laws of scientific causality that we just described. The cause, rooted in the past, determines the image of the future. The yesterday creates both the now and the tomorrow. And all three deride, right? That's Macbeth, right? And mock him. Actions long since gone precipitate things to come. Life is out of control. Which again is that psychological portrait we were trying to imagine at the beginning. A person who feels like, my past has been so bad that things are now out of control. How does tshuva undo that? How does tshuva undo what the Rav calls the classical laws of causality, where what I did in the past, A, leads to B? How does tshuva work? Very nice what Rabbi Akiva says, but how does it work? So let's look at Reish Lakish. Elizabeth, New Jersey. Yeah.
Amar Reish Lakish, Gedola Teshuva Shazidonos Nasos Lokisuya. Shememar, Rishur Rashami Rishaso, Asam Mishpat Staka Lehem Huyichi.
Sounds like a good deal, right? Great is repentance, is Reish Lakish. What is Donos? How do we translate that?
Amazing.
What? Amazing. How do we translate that into, like, English?
We
went from Hebrew to Yeshivish, now to English, yes?
Intentionally, purposely done.
Deliberate.
That's a deliberate. We're getting closer to English, yeah. Rabbi Riskin said when I was a Talmid in Efrat that he aimed to speak one language properly, right? Which is hard once you've been in yeshiva for a long time, right? Because you're always missing things. Anyway, Shikov, yes. Willful sins, willful of errors, right? So when deliberate sins are counted to him as meritorious deeds, as I said, that sounds like a good deal. I do bad things and it turns into good deeds. How does that work? And you see that Reish Lakish is learning the pasuk. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful, just, and right, through them shall he live.
How do I live through those bad actions? We see, like, I don't know how Reish Lakish works, but we already see the distance from which we traveled at the beginning when we have this sense of the weighing down of evil deeds and actions. How can I go forward? Through those actions about which I feel just regret and horror and just, I feel paralyzed. Through those on you will live. How does that work? It's like a magic wand. I mean, the magic wand puts us back in the realm of those notions of tshuva where man is passive. But we see through Rabbi Akiva, already anticipated in the Rav, that tshuva is something which requires my action. I have to do something. And our question will be, is in what sense does what I have to do related to a conception of time? That is Macbeth's notion of time, and there's another one as well. Think about, have you started to look at the Machzor for Rosh Hashanah? No, not yet. Right? For me, that's one of my big preparations for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. To just look at the Machzor first, especially Rosh Hashanah. Because when you're standing up on Musaf on Rosh Hashanah morning, I mean, there is that sense of just the amazing quality of the liturgy, but it's nice to have a sense of what it entails. What are the three parts of the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah? Shofaros, Tikonos, and Malchus. And when we talk about Shofaros, when is the shofar blown? At what point? At what time? So the psukim of shofaros talk about the creation of man, which is kviyachol, the blast of Hashem's shofar, the spirit of man. What other moments in Jewish history is the shofar relevant? So Mashiach, Kiyat Dola, and also Har Sinai. What did you say? Yeah, these three central moments. So Rosh Hashanah talks about central moments in Jewish history, which give us a different sense of the shape of Jewish time. I said to you before, tell me what you think about time, and I'll tell you what you believe. If you believe tomorrow, 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 stuff happens. Do you know anybody who believes that? Stuff happens. That's a hashkafa. There's another hashkafa. And that hashkafa is what makes tshuva possible. On the top of page 3. Time is measured, says the Rav, by the standard of Torah. Oh, a Torah concept of time, which begins with the creations of heaven and earth. Similarly, the Ish Halacha's future does not terminate with the end of his own individual future at the moment of death, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, but extends into the future of the people as a whole. The people who yearn for the coming of Mashiach and the kingdom of God. The splendor of antiquity and the brilliance of the Eshetan, that Yilov and Rav Soloveitchik use is great, and the brilliance of the Eshetan envelop Halachic man's time consciousness. What's Eshetan? It's the name of a software company in Silicon Valley. What's Eshetan? I'm just kidding. But it could be, right? What's Eshetan? Eshetan is like an end. So Rav Soloveitchik says we think of beginnings and ends. What sound does a clock make? Tick-tock, there you go. Not anymore, but we can think about the days when we had clocks that made that sound, right? We still know them. Tick-tock. There's beginnings and ends. The shape of time is not the shape of tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, which is really time without a shape, but there's a tick and a tock. And Rav Soloveitchik says, when I think about tshuva, or in order to think about tshuva, I need a new sense of time. Not only thinking about beginnings, but endings. Not only the tick, what's the tock? What's the tick? What's our tick-tock? I'm not talking about the beginning of my life. What's the tick and the tock of us as a people? Or the world? Tick is Genesis, and what's the top? The coming of Mashiach. And we have, again, in the Rosh Hashanah liturgy, we have both the tick and the talk and the significant middle. What's the significant middle? Like you said, Har Sinai. Right? And the Rav continues, the exodus from Egypt, the divine revelation on Mount Sinai, the creation of the world, all are transformed into an integral part of the content of man's present consciousness, into a direct, powerful experience. These remembrances are not just tied up with the past, they also point the way to the future. What's the relationship between past, present, and future? For Macbeth, what is it? No difference. Tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow. What does he mean? What does the Rav mean when he says that the future becomes part of the present and the past? What does he mean when I think about time as of these aspects of time, past, present, and future as related? What is that to chew? You said there's a tick and a talk, and then there's the in-between. I'm always living in the in-between, right? The duration between the tick and the talk, the space between the tick and the talk. The Rav says, even in that in-between, I have a sense of my beginning and a sense of my ending. I know where I'm going. We know where we're going as a nation. And even though sometimes, what's the Rambam's 12th principle of faith? Shani mami b'emunah shleima. He knows better than I have. B'viyas ha-mashiach. B'apel pisha hitmameya. In kol zeh. Aniyach kapilu. Right? Even in the middle, between the tick and the talk, I have a sense of the ending. The ending, that's what Rav Soloveitchik means by eshetah. The ending makes the middle significant. It's a different conception of time. The ending transforms my experience of the present. But still, I wonder, what does this have to do with tshuva? I understand this on a national level. We always think about the future, and the future informs our present. But what about a personal level? And again, how does that notion of a future affect my sense of the past? As a nation, we have an ideal future. What's the ideal future? Mashiach. What do I need to do on Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah? You note also that the three parts of Vidoy have to do with past, present, and future, right? The regret over the past. What are the parts of Vidoy? And also the sense of a future. So Vidoy also partakes of this tripartite, this three aspects of time: past, present, future. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, I imagine an ideal sense of myself. Just like the nation thinks about our ideal future, Rav Soloveitchik Eshetan, I think about my ideal future. Who do I want to be? Who do I want to become? What are my goals for myself? It's a big deal. What about the past? Why don't I just say to you, you have those goals for yourself? Don't you remember what you did last year? You think you can get away with it? You think you can't be responsible to your past? You talk about ideals? Stop fantasizing. Stop fantasizing about your ideals. How do we answer that question? How does tshuva answer that question? So one would be like my friend said at the beginning, abandon the past. What we see from Rav Soloveitchik's approach, is he suggesting we abandon the past? Well, so how does it work? And what does Reish Lakish mean when he says, through them you will live? How do I live? How do I get salvation? Let's stop speaking in theological terms. Again, I like psychological terms better. How do I escape this past about which I feel such tremendous regret? And live through them. How do I realize my future, my ideal, and escape the claim of my friend? He says, you're fantasizing. Come off it. Be real. Be realistic. You can't be that. Have there people ever told you that? I grew up in a secular context, and people were saying that all the time. You can't change. You've got a lot of baggage, buddy. So what do I do with my baggage? Leave him away, leave him to the curb? Yeah. So I learned from it. I learned from the past, for sure. But Rish Lakish is saying more than that. He's not just saying learn from the past. He's saying through those averas, you will live. What do I do now? I think about my ideal future. And in thinking about my ideal future, I go back to the past, says Rav Soloveitchik, and I remake it. I recreate it. Some of those things that I did which were bad, it turns out, were not irredeemably bad. They weren't totally bad. You ever look back on something that you did and think, wow, I can't believe I did that. But then some further insight later on, you realize that what you did in the past had consequences beyond what you thought. When I think about my ideal future, it helps me rewrite my past and see my past in a different light. Remember, Rav Soloveitchik says, past, present, and future come together. My ideal past allows me to go, my ideal future allows me to go back to the past and say, I can make a new past. I can rewrite my history. I can think about some of the things that I did that I thought led me entirely in the wrong direction. And as it turns out, they led me to the point where I am today. And where is the point where I am today? Thinking about an ideal future. Let's look at what the Rav says, yeah? Therefore, says the Rav, the creative gesture, again, tshuva is a time of creativity. You've got to do stuff. You just can't show up in shul. Of which man is capable, cannot be reconciled with the principle of causality that is rooted in the type of time consciousness we described earlier. That is, A causes B. When the future participates in the clarification and elucidation of the past, when I use my ideal sense of the future to understand my past, it points out the way it is to take, defines its goals, and indicates the directions of its development, then man becomes a creator of worlds. Man molds the image of the past by infusing it with the future, by subjecting the was to the will be. The future imprints its stamp on the past and determines its image. The cause, this is really, Rosalvich is talking in philosophical terms, it's really amazing. The cause is determined by the effect, moment A by moment B. Our conception was if I do X, Y follows. Now what's Rav Soloveitchik saying? My future determines my past. My future image of myself determines what my past is. And once I have that future image of myself, then my past transforms to the person who's aspiring now in the present and moving towards that future idea. Yeah?
That's almost like a lot of the reality that doesn't change the past.
What do you mean? What's the kasha there? I'm not hearing the kasha.
I'm not hearing the fact that it's changing the past, but really changing the past. I mean, our perception of the past is changing.
I mean, if you're saying that if I did a wrong to somebody, I've got to redress that wrong. That's for sure. But maybe you're saying more than that. I still did what I did. But it may be, and this is the complex, the speaking about psychology, this is the sense in which tshuva anticipates 21st century psychology. Things that I did are not simple. They may reveal themselves to be complex. What I did was not totally bad. I thought it was totally bad. But after all, it led me to the point where I say, I mean, wow, I did that. And as you said, I'm learning from the past. I cannot believe I did that. But now that I've done it, I see things differently. What pushed me away from a Kadosh Baruch Hu brings me closer. What's the saying of Chazal? The place of a Baal Tshuva, a tzaddik can't stand. can't stand there. Why? Because a person who's very, very far away has a realization about his past that propels him towards the future. So Nietzsche and Spinoza say, regret your past. Nietzsche and Spinoza say, you're going to regret your past, don't you, Tshuva? My friends from Roslyn said, Tshuva, don't be weighed down by the past. Tshuva involves really being honest about who we are. And being honest about who we are doesn't mean we have to be depressed. It means we have to see the parts of our past that brought us today to the present where we're thinking, wow, what did I do? And further, where I'm thinking, who can I become? And when I think about who I can become, then the Rav says science and that notion of philosophical causality, A causing B, goes out the window. B causes A. I turn my past into the thing that's pushing me into the future. Instead of being depressed, I look realistically at the parts of myself. Really, I mean, psychologists will tell us, you've got to love every part of yourself. Even the parts of yourself about which you regret. And love doesn't mean I love you for what you are and you should always stay the same. It means acknowledging who you once were. I once was this person, I don't want to be anymore. But in some sense, the very energies that made me do things which I regret are those energies that propel me into the future. That's tshuva. It's the tshuva of Rabbi Akiva. Zarakti, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says, I'm sprinkling the waters upon you. But there's also that aspect of mikveh Yisrael. In order to do tshuva, I have to go to the mikveh. I have to do tshuva. It requires my creativity. So you should have a creative leading up to Rosh Hashanah, Shana Tova, and be creative.